recording?
No, I am.
Record. I'm more.
Okay. Well, I'm recording right now. So welcome, everyone. Good morning. I'm glad you're able to join us for our English group message. I know it's a little bit different than usual. I think this is the first time, at least since I've been there, that we did English group message online. So it should be an interesting experience. But I'm glad you could all tune in. Hope everyone's staying warm. So we're continuing our series from the best sermon ever, going over the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We spent the last several weeks in our group talking about the different qualities of the people of the kingdom of God and how when they exhibit these qualities, they end up living a blessed life, as according to Jesus. Last week, we talked about being pure in heart and how there's a blessing that comes with that. And this week, we're talking about being peacemakers, all right? But to kind of kick things off, you could tell me in your hearts or in your minds, this is a rhetorical, if this might be true for you, all right? So if you're on any of these platforms this past week or the last couple weeks, you might find yourself sympathizing with that guy in the middle, right? You're watching the news, watching social commentary, with the current events in the world, and you're thinking, what is going on? And as a result, maybe you feel like your hair is being pulled out a little bit. Maybe you're feeling a little bit of a fluster inside, at the very least. Well, if that's true for you, I'm sure that you obviously did not want to stay that way, right? And in the midst of all this chaos and confusion and this lack of peace in the world around us, we're probably desiring to search for some peace. We're probably desiring to be like this guy right here, that in the midst of unrest, in the midst of all the wackiness that's going on around the world, we want the opportunity to be able to be still, to be calm, and to have peace right here. It's too bad not all the kids are looking at this, because this was exactly for them, all right? But ultimately, the question is, how do we reach this state? And if we happen to reach this state where we could be peaceful in the midst of everything that's going around us, what are we supposed to do with that? All right. Oh, wait, let me lower this a little bit. Okay. So what are we supposed to do with that? That leads us to our passage for today, which I kind of alluded to earlier. But from the passage that we're going to go over, there are three particular truths that I want to highlight regarding its subject matter. And it is this, that one, Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker who came into this world to bring peace. Two, Jesus gives us his peace when we have faith and follow him so we can be peacemakers. And three, Jesus identifies peacemakers as the sons of God. All right, so those three truths. So I'm going to read the passage first, then I'll pray, and then we'll get to the first truth. All right, here we go. The passage is simple enough. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. All right? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day, this snowy day, to come worship you, Lord. No matter the situation we may be in, no matter the location we may be, you are everywhere, you are God, and you are worthy to be worshipped in all circumstances. So, Lord, we come before now to open our minds and hearts to receive this message you have intended for us. And I just pray that by the power of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that I can share that message in faithfulness, Lord. So, however you want us to be transformed by your word, may we do so with joyful hearts. So we thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right. So to the first truth, Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker who came into this world to bring peace. Now, if you were here around Christmas time, some of this might look familiar. which begs me to ask, do you remember? Do you remember? And if you were paying attention carefully in December, you would recognize some of these exact pictures from that, some of the slides that I used back then. Because Christmas time, we highlighted that Jesus came into this world to bring peace. And how do we know? Well, because the gospel tells us so. Obviously, during Christmas time, when the angels were announcing the arrival of Jesus, what did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And even before Jesus arrived, there was a telling. There was a telling of what Jesus would do, who he would be as he arrived in this world. I have there Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when it talks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. So at the very least, we know that Jesus, Son of God, came into this world to usher peace in this world. But once again, it poses the question, as a Prince of Peace, as one who ushers peace, what is this? What does this peace look like? All right, what is the Bible's idea of peace, and how should we understand what peace is in our lives? What are our expectations of how we are to be changed because of Jesus' peace? Well, you may recognize this as well. The Bible has two very strong words, one in the Hebrew for the Old Testament, one in the Greek and the New Testament, about our understanding of peace. Shalom on the left and eirene on the right. Now, peace is a very simple word on its own by itself in the English, but when it comes to the language in which the Bible is written, which is very rich with meaning, I've listed a whole bunch of words that's supposed to encompass this idea of peace that God wants for us inside of ourselves, in our relationships, and regarding our impact in the world around us. So not only do you have peace in the English that these words are translated to, but you have side meanings, right? You got harmony, wholeness, unity, well-being, completeness, inner resting, prosperity. Meaning that when we have peace, it's not just about a lack of conflict, no fighting or whatnot. It is about one's inner being. It is about one's relationship with themselves, and more importantly, with God. And why does this matter? All right, why does this matter? Sorry, let me just get my paper. Because this is how Jesus, this was going to be the impact that Jesus is going to have through the way he lived his life in this world. This peace was basically meant to be an outcome of the gospel message. And why do I say that? We see that when Jesus was here in this world, he did many things, right? He did many things while he was in this world. But what was his role as the peacemaker, the ultimate peacemaker that God would send into this world? Because as you know, if you were listening to the previous message when we were talking about peace on earth, there was a lack of peace before Jesus came. There was peace when God created the world. Everything was in harmony. Everything was good in the Garden of Eden. But because of sin entering this world, peace was gone. Relationships were broken. Relationship between man and God was broken. The relationship between man and the rest of humanity was broken. The relationship with man and the world was broken. All these broken relationships needed reconciliation. All these relationships needed to be brought back together. And there was only one person who was going to be able to do that, and that was Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker. And how did he go about doing this? Well, I lined it out in three steps, as you see here on the slides. You have Jesus preaching the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Meaning that there could be peace once again that people have lost between them and God. And this offering of peace through this gospel message was a result of God's love. Secondly, Jesus was not only preaching a message of peace, but he also made this peace happen. He made this peace with God happen by taking our punishment on the cross for our sins, so we didn't have to do it ourselves. And finally, not only did Jesus make this peace, but he extended this invitation of peace to us, which was made possible by the resurrection. If we should have faith in him, then we could join him in this peace. So three steps in which Jesus conducted himself that allowed him to bring peace into this world and give peace to the rest of us. And this is important because, and there's one picture that I didn't have here, but for those who don't know, Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus went back to the Father's side. But we are still here. We are still here in this world, which is why this second point is so critical. Jesus gives us his peace when we have faith and follow him so we can be peacemakers. Now, even though Jesus may be the ultimate peacemaker, ushering a peace that we ourselves could never ever do, he has passed on this work to us. The fact that he chose to leave means that he entrusts us to continue his mission. It kind of reminds me of something that I once remember watching in Spider-Man Far From Home. Anybody ever watch Spider-Man Far From Home? Well, in that movie, the second Tom Holland Spider-Man, what happened was that it takes place after Iron Man, Tony Stark, died, giving his life to save the world. And as a result, Tony Stark was gone. And after that, in Spider-Man Far From Home, when Tom Holland Spider-Man felt like he was totally inadequate and not able to live up to the expectation that Tony Stark kind of left behind when he died, Tony Stark's best friend, Happy, talks to Tom Holland Spider-Man and says to him, "I don't think Tony, Iron Man, would have done what he did. I don't think he would have died and left if he didn't think that he could trust you to carry on what he did," right? So in the same way that Jesus left this world, but he didn't leave us without giving us something to carry on what he started. And that leads us to the second point. We have received a peaceful inheritance from Jesus. Jesus has said it himself in the Gospel of John, but Paul himself has reiterated this in his letters to the church that were going through their own struggles at the time, right? So I have it on the screen for you, and I'll read it out loud. In John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 16:33, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Just these two statements alone by Jesus himself accomplishes two things for the disciples. For one thing, it gives them a pretty decent expectation of what to expect from the world around them once Jesus leaves. They were going to experience hardship. They were going to experience suffering. They were going to experience a lack of peace from the world. But what the world would try to take away from them, Jesus is saying, no, they won't be able to, because what I have given you, they can't take away. That whatever power the world might exert to take away your peace, as long as you look to me, you will always have peace. So don't let your hearts be troubled by whatever the world does around you, to you. You will have my peace. And if I've overcome the world, so can you. But obviously, Jesus doesn't just leave them with words. No, he gives them transformation, renewal. And if you read the Bible reading plan this week, where we read, if you're part of the Bible study this week, where we talked about renewing one's mind, you'll see how important this is. In Galatians 5, 22-23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And Philippians 4, 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So why is this significant? Why is this truth important to us? Well, in John 14, in the Gospel of John, those statements that Jesus gives to his disciples, may at that time, even though that may have been a very powerful promise, could have just been just words, right? Just words. Like, "I know, Jesus, that this is what you're promising us, but until it actually happens, they're just words." But now, with the Holy Spirit come upon us by faith through Jesus Christ, we don't have just words, but we have transformation. We have transformation in our hearts and transformation in our minds. And part of that transformation, as we see, is peace. Peace that allows our hearts to stay steady when things go awry. Or peace that allows our minds to continue to trust and have faith in God when things around us doesn't make sense. And maybe you can relate to this, that sometimes it's hard. It's hard to maintain faith. It's hard to maintain a spirit of rest when the world outside seems to be a little bit chaotic. But if we have the Holy Spirit within us, then we are not alone. God is with us. And if God is with us, then what could be against us, right? Jesus says that he's already overcome the world. So if he himself has already overcome the world and he's with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, then wouldn't we naturally be inclined to believe that we can overcome any lack of peace that the world might try to throw at us, right? So we have peace from God. We have an inheritance. But anyone who's ever had an inheritance knows that it's supposed to be used. It's supposed to be exercised. You don't take your inheritance, you know, anyone who receives a worldly inheritance and just stuffs the cash under their bed. No, you don't just store it away without it being used. In that same way, you don't receive this peaceful inheritance from God and not do anything with it. Which begs the question, if we're supposed to be peacemakers, what is that exactly? What does that look like? And here's just some, you know, practical points for yay or nay. When it comes to peacemaking, there are certain perceptions of what that actually looks like. But as I did my research and I looked at different Christian resources of how people perceive peacemaking and how sometimes that could be misleading, I was very interested to see what I found. And after looking at everything, I've concluded that when it comes to peacemaking, it is an active process that requires initiation, time and effort, requires energy, and there's a goal that's involved, in which at the very end of the day, when it comes to peacemaking, it's all about reconciliation. We shouldn't be surprised, because in one of Paul's letters, he says that we do have a ministry of reconciliation. So similar to the way that Jesus came into this world as an ultimate peacemaker to make peace between us and God, and through that with each other, especially with the two greatest commandments of love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, all your strength, and also love your neighbor, we ourselves inherit that to seek to help others seek the same reconciliation with God and others. It is a process. It is a process where we try to make things right. What it's not, it is not pretending everything is okay when it is not. Peacemaking is not just keeping quiet until you assume the problem will eventually go away, especially if it doesn't go away. and what peacemaking is not. It's trying to maintain all good feelings by pleasing everyone. Because ultimately what you'll come to realize is that it is impossible for everyone to be pleased. And actually, the Bible gives us real life examples of what peacemaking looks like. And I'm going to highlight this through two mediums, right? There's two major mediums, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, which Jesus highlights of peacemaking. There's peacemaking through forgiveness. Actually, no, this is not. This is in Corinthians. If you want to know which passage, I'll let you know later. But the other passage I'm thinking of was Matthew. This is Corinthians. So here it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, as people who are peacemakers, as people who are part of God's family, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. All right? So here we have an example of peacemaking through forgiveness. And why is that important? Well, we're all sinners. And as sinners, there's a good chance that we will mess up in our relationships. We may say something that was maybe a little too sarcastic. We may say something that was a little too passive aggressive. Or we could be outright offensive. We could be yelling. We could be demeaning. We could be inconsiderate. At some time in our lives, we will probably hurt someone in our relationships. And the question is, or we will be hurt by someone in our relationships. And if that were to happen, you have a choice to make, right? How do you plan to react to what has happened? You could either choose to say something, you could either choose to forgive and not say anything, or maybe forgiving might be a little bit hard right up front and you might need to have a discussion, which actually will relate to the next slide. But when it comes to forgiveness, we know that it's not just ignoring the issue or saying that the issue was okay, right? And that you're just going to forget it. We know that's not what it is. We know that when it comes to forgiveness, it requires work. Here we see that, look at all the qualities that are given, that are required for one to eventually bear with one another and to forgive one another. It requires compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Then bear with one another and forgive one another. Meaning that if you want to be the type of person that can forgive someone else, then there's a bunch of ingredients that are involved in that outcome, in that final product of forgiveness. Because we know that there are times in life where when we say, I forgive you, but did you really? Did it just stop the conflict there and then, but eventually get brought up later on, right? When there's another conflict, another argument. Forgiveness is the action that we take because of the love we have for someone else. A love that has all those qualities that you see there. Forgiveness is a result of our desire to maintain unity and peace with that person in our relationship. Now this begs the question, what if I've been hurt so bad that I can't just forgive and not say anything? What happens if this person has went beyond my boundaries to the point where I just can't move forward, right? That there is no peace, even though like I'm a compassionate, kind, you know, humble person, but I can't just move forward. And that happens sometimes, which is why I think Jesus highlighted this next scenario, which I we'll bring up here. Peacemaking through communication. So in the previous one, it talked about a situation where we're just bearing with one another, recognizing that we're all sinners, and because we're all sinners, that maybe what they did to us wasn't so bad. So I could just forgive them. I could let them go. I don't need to ruin my life. I can move forward and still have them there, be in relationship with them. But what if something transpired where I can't just let it go? This is where communication comes into play, right? Here in Matthew 5, 23, 24, Jesus says this in the same Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Meaning that if there is a lack of peace in your relationships, if there is something that's being harbored, some kind of, how do I describe it? I don't want to say animosity, but if there is something that requires reconciliation and is unresolved, unaddressed, you're ignoring it because you think no one else at church knows about it, so it's not that big of a deal. If there's something that's hindering your heart, that's going to inhibit your worship to God. Some kind of resentment, some kind of ill will, though other people may not see it. As we saw last week, blessed are the pure in heart. God sees our heart. And as a result, if God sees our heart and sees that there's something that needs to be addressed, some kind of reconciliation that's to be had because there's a lack of peace because of some kind of ill will, hate, if you will, or anger, God's like, that's not the kind of heart I want for you to come to me with in worship. So deal with that, then we can talk about worship. Or in another way of thinking of this, peacemaking is actually part of our worship to God, right? Make your peace, then you'll be in the right position to come worship me. And he takes this even further later on in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, it says this: if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What this shows us is that when it comes to making peace through communication, it's not the same thing as tolerating anything. Once again, this show is going to show that peacemaking is not the same thing as tolerating anything. It's to say that we will do every step that we can to help you along the way so you could be right with God and right with others. I'll go and meet you one-on-one. If that doesn't work, I will go and bring along trusted friends that could speak to this issue. I won't make a spectacle of it, of you, because that's not the point of this. The point is reconciliation. The point is redemption. I'm doing this not necessarily for my good. I'm doing it for your good. And that is a result, that kind of peace is a result of having true love for someone. Right. And why is this important? Why am I stressing being peacemakers? Besides the fact that Jesus said it, right? Well, this leads us to our third point. Jesus identifies peacemakers as the sons of God. And the thing is that you might have noticed in some Bible translations that, for example, in the NIV, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. ESV, the English Standard Version, says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So Why is there a difference in translation? Well, for one thing, the ESV tends to be more literal, a literal translation of the Greek text than some of the other translations. So the ESV, when it comes to sons of God, is probably a more literal translation of what it is, and the NIV just figured, well, even though it's sons, it probably means children, right? But why is it significant for me to highlight that Jesus is calling the peacemaker, saying that the peacemakers will be called sons of God? It's because that though we know that if we have faith and we're following Jesus, and that we're automatically part of the family, there's a specific role sons would have in the family during those ancient times. Because the thing is that the sons were the ones that would inherit the family business. They're the ones that are looked to first when it comes to exhibiting the qualities and characteristics of the family. All right? So while we could all be children, the sons back then were the ones that were at the forefront of representing the father. So as a result, if the sons of God, who are essentially everyone, right? Sons of God are everyone. We are a part of God's family, no matter what gender we might be. But we're all part of the family business, right? It's not a situation where, okay, I'm part of the family, but I'm not very involved, right? I'm part of the family, but the responsibility of what the family does or what the family looks like doesn't really fall on me. That's not true. And that's the point here. That while we all may be children of God, we're also in charge of the responsibility that God has given us in being peacemakers. So what is this family business that I'm alluding to here? Well, it's this. Later on in the book of Matthew, it says this. Actually, in the same chapter. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'll probably reference this next time we talk about the last beatitude as well. But this is why I bring this up. In verse 45, it says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Does that sound familiar? Sons of your Father who's in heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Here, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Our family business, our role as peacemakers, our responsibility as part of the family of God is to love. But not just to love the neighbor and the people that we like to love, it's to love everyone, even the people who might consider us their enemies, even the people who might drive us crazy. As sons of God, we are called to make peace by loving. We are called to make peace by loving. And also, when it comes to sons of God, I did stress that it means that we're part of the same family. We're part of the same family. And why does that matter? What is the significance of that? I should quote Vin Diesel here for all my Fast and Furious friends. But I'm going to quote John instead. Here it says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Meaning that we currently reside in a world that if we belong to Jesus Christ, we don't belong. We don't belong to this world. And as a result, because we don't belong to this world, we will be hated for it. We will be chastised for it. We will be cast out as social outcasts. But the thing is that if we are the sons of God, that means we are part of the same family. So even though this world might leave us or intending to leave us feeling alone, in their hate, we have our love as a family. And this is kind of demonstrated because this is demonstrated here in service on Sundays, but even any gathering that we might have. I know that this past Friday, during the Bible study, someone highlighted that though they didn't think that they were going to be able to be in the mood to be at the Bible study, they attended anyways, because they knew that they would feel better after coming to it. They knew that they would feel better after being with the family. And that just goes to show that when it comes to making peace, sometimes it's hard to do that alone. Sometimes we need each other to help continuing on that mission. So if at any point in time you feel that you're just running out of gas, trying to be a peacemaker in this world, in a world that hates you, in a world that makes life harder for you, just know that you are not alone. And I'll conclude with this. Here, 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul kind of gives his benediction, saying, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." So as a result, you know, as we are engaged in our mission of peacemaking in this world, as we continue Christ's work, just know that as long as we have love and peace, we have God with us. And that as long as we strive for these things that they list here, we can rejoice. So I hope that as we leave here, as we continue to play our role as peacemakers in our families, in our workplaces, in our social circles, and all around us, just know that you're not alone because God is with you and we have each other. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now to just thank you for the peace and love that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, who made peace for us with you and has allowed us to have peace with each other, Lord. I know that right now it is not easy to engage in peace in this world, because sometimes it seems like this world just doesn't want peace. But Lord, we are your children. We are the sons of God, daughters of God, and we know the mission we have on hand. So Lord, may you help us carry out this mission. And any time that we feel that we are lacking in this peace, continue to transform us by your love, which we know you've given through Jesus. So once again, Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.